Good morning, church. I'm trying to get this technology to work. It doesn't recognize me. What a wonderful morning, and hopefully you had a great week. Today we are going to continue with our series on the false teaching, false teachers. And this morning's topic, we are going to look at Jesus' stance against false teachers. If there was something that really drove Jesus up the wall, it would be the false teachers. And if you look at the Bible and see all the nastiest things Jesus ever said, we actually said to the leaders of the religion, the Jewish religion. And they were really, really nasty stuff. Because Jesus saw the impact of their influence on the people of his time. You see, the main concern of Jesus, because he saw multitudes of people carrying on in their activities and their duties to the Jewish religion, but they won't make it to heaven and never make it to the kingdom of God. When we read text like in Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Did you see that? He was actually in the synagogues and the temple and teaching people who were attending religious services, worshiping. And when he looked at them, he was so compassionate. He felt the compassion towards them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. How could that happen? They listened every Sabbath to the teaching of these wise men in the temple. And yet what Jesus saw, they were like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep without a shepherd. I have seen some. The tail was still there. The hair was never cut. And those things end up killing them because they got stuck in the bush somewhere. And that's what Jesus saw. And that's really, really disheartening for Jesus to come to the Jewish religion to look at his people on their way to hell who were sitting in the temple, sitting in the synagogue, and listened every day. And Jesus was very, very angry. When we read in Matthew 7, from verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't that disastrous? That this is actually what Jesus said to the people. And there are thousands or millions of people today who are involved in worship, so-called Christian worship, that will never make it. And that is really, really sad. And that's exactly what Jesus saw in his time. And it can be true that we can say today to the church. In Matthew 23, verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, and you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Those words are so tough words to take. It's like you turning up and say those things to Fritz. You drive him up the wall. Or say it to me as elder. And I will be very, very much offended. If we did spend all our time teaching you, and you say things like that to us. But that is exactly what Jesus said. We're going to look at one example of the false teaching, an encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders of this time. And I'm going to read from Matthew 15. If you have your Bible, look with me. Matthew 15, verse 1 to 9. The text I was given was much longer than that, but this will be enough for a message. Otherwise, we go on forever. Okay? Let's read. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" It's a very interesting little text. It says, can you get me some water, please? Okay, we'll have a look at this text, beginning from verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and scribes, and some Pharisees and scribes came from to Jesus from Jerusalem and say, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" See, the temple Pharisees were actually in Jerusalem. This story here happened in Galilee. And those scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem hardly went there. They don't really go there. But they were there at this time, and presumably it's a call from the synagogue leaders in Galilee for help from the main temple to help them how to deal with this guy Jesus. Yeah, so they send the top guns over to deal with Jesus. And when they turn up, they accused Jesus of this charge, and they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" They didn't charge him for breaking the scripture or anything in the scripture. It's actually a tradition. And they didn't hide the fact that their charge is not against breaking the scripture or any law. It's more breaking the tradition. And that's the offense that they charged Jesus with. You see, when Jesus started to preach, even in Matthew 5, the scribes and the leaders realized that his message is very different from theirs. The kind of righteousness he was preaching is very different from the one they were preaching, because their religion was intentionally external and superficial and could be outwardly practiced with a great zeal and diligence, no matter what the condition of the heart was. See, because it's actually external, they had ceremony and tradition that even the most hardened heart can follow through, regardless, without any change of heart. So it's more like covering up of sin and not exposing it and cleansing it, and with appearing righteousness rather than being righteous. So, and this was really bad for them. And the sharks, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Does that sound funny? You turn up to my home and charge me for not washing my hand before I eat or something like that. And they came all the way from Jerusalem to charge them for that, because the leaders of the synagogue in Galilee probably have reported that these people have broken the traditions. See, what happened in here, the oral law, the Jewish tradition, there is oral law and there's a written law. The written law was given by Moses on templates and the word. And there's also oral law that were, oh, thank you very much, Jimmy. Appreciate that. And the oral law was given to Moses to the Jewish men, trusted Jewish leaders, and were given to them and handed down to the leaders of the time. So their role is to understand the law, interpret it, and apply it to the people, teach it to the people, and then protect it. But you see, in their protection of the law, they ended up adding so many ceremonies and tradition and more and pile up to a point that the scripture itself is hidden in a thick wall of tradition that people didn't really understand. And so ceremony after ceremony and regulations, and people didn't really know what the... And it, by this time, what the elders of the church were teaching were considered more or superior than the word of God itself. So it was a very big offense to transgress against the teaching of the elders. And the issue today is about washing of hands. See, the washing of hands was held in high regard by the rabbis of the time. And they had a method, and I think you do this many times, and you do this hand many times, and then you do it that way, and you do it that way, and get the water flow everywhere or something. It's laborious. But you see, if you didn't do it that way, you're still unclean. And the reason for cleansing your hand, because you may be defiled during your normal everyday move around. You might have touched a dead body or dead animal. If you touch a dead mosquito, you're defiled, or dead something, you see? And worse, you might have touched a Gentile. So if you touch a Gentile, you need to wash your hands, you know, and because you are defiled. And the rabbinical writing is very interesting. One rabbi wrote that there is a demon, Shibtar, who attaches himself to the hands of people during their sleep. And if you don't wash it, it'll get to you through your food. So you need to wash your hands. And one rabbi wrote, whosoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with rinsed hands may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life. This is written of the writings of the rabbis. One rabbi wrote, it is far better to walk 4 miles out of the way to get water than to eat food with unwashed hands. You see how much they put the regard in the washing of hands. And so that's the sin and the transgression of the disciples. And this is Jesus' answer, verse 3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Note Jesus' answer. He did not deny that his disciples had broken the tradition. He didn't. His reply is basically to accuse back the scribes and the Pharisees for something that is far more serious than washing of hands. And in this, this is the very law they were supposed to teach to the people. And Jesus is actually accusing them. And this is, and it continues in verse 4. He says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. That is the fifth commandment. So this is very, very serious. All of a sudden, these people wake up and listen, because these people, they understood the law. It's their, that's their profession, that's what they their job is, and they understood the law very well. And this is the fifth command, to honor your mother and father. And not only that, but also Jesus mentioned to them, the penalty for breaking that is actually death. Do you realize that? And you see, honoring mother and father is part of the of God's commandment, because in the Jewish life at the time, we didn't have, they didn't have the social welfare that we got these days. In many cultures, they don't really have that. In my culture, our retirement saving are our children. See? This is Luen and Taisa are here. It's good to, for them to listen to that. And they, you know, it's an honor of a person to have many children. You know, and then they have many children. I shared some time ago when I went back 2011 to bury my mom. He died. And when he died, he had 96 grandchildren. And for her, we farewell her in style, because all the grandchildren wanted to do everything for her, rather than having a vehicle to carry her to the cemetery. They want to carry her and all this. But it's an honor of an elderly person to have so many kids in her around. And that's my culture. And in the culture of the Jewish people, when the parents were old, it is the responsibility of the children to look after them, meet their needs. And that is the law. And he said, this is the law, and the penalty is death. And here Jesus said, Jesus continues in verse 5, but you say, this is a tradition that the elders have put forward. This, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Somewhere along the way, the leader has already established a tradition, and it's written down now. And it's a way of getting out of that law. See, the law of God says you honor your father and mother. That involves meeting their needs. And the tradition somehow, sometime later, wrote something to get you out of that. See, it's out of selfishness. If I don't want to look after my children, my parents, then I'll tell them whatever I was supposed to give you had already given to God. See, having everything of mine given to God, I can help myself by saying korban. That's a Hebrew word, I think it's korban. And if I want to use money, I'll just say korban and use it for myself. So this tradition forbid me from using my money to help my parents, but I can help myself by saying that. But because it's already given to God, the people in the religious leader can ask for it. So the beneficiaries are actually myself and the people in the synagogue, in the temple. In doing so, you get away from the word of God. It's a means of invalidating the word of God. So the Jewish leaders had successfully established a system of getting away from that law. And Jesus accused them of that. And then he said in verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." See, Jesus was quoting here Isaiah 29:13. And he said to them, "You hypocrites," you know. Jesus doesn't muck around, you know, just say it for what it is. And you see, the hypocrites that Isaiah saw in his time was actually the same hypocrites that Jesus saw in his time. And it's probably the same hypocrites that we see a lot in the churches today. And one rabbi wrote, "There are 10 parts of hypocrisy in the world, 9 in Jerusalem and 1 everywhere." And I think it's right. So Satan's allies, there's no better allies of Satan but hypocrisy. And there's no better allies of hypocrites but tradition. They follow, it can be followed mechanically and effortlessly with no conviction, no sincerity or purity of heart. And the whole Jewish religion were very much like that. Because it were invented by men and can be accomplished with no requirement for faith, no trust, and no obedience to God. See, it's also appeal to the flesh. In the heart is pride and self-interest. Because traditions require no integrity of the heart, they are often substituted for true worship and obedience. Therefore, it is easy for people to honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far away. This is why rituals and traditions are more likely to take people further away from God rather than bringing them closer. I was worshiping for quite some time in a church where you walk in and you were given things to say. So whoever leads the service, they say a statement and you read it yourself. "I confess my sin and all this and all that." And then the one in the front will say, "God, hear our prayers," and all this, something like that. But this has nothing to do with my heart. I just read what I'm given. And the tradition of the Jewish religion was pretty much like that. You see, the only heart that will worship God in spirit and in truth is the heart that belongs to Him. And the only heart that belongs to Him is one that cleansed from sin and made righteous by Him. It is the divine cleansing that God has always offered to those who trust in Him. Ezekiel 36:26-27, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will be careful to observe my ordinances." See, unless this transformation is happening, a person's righteousness cannot exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, which on the other way never make it to the kingdom. So Jesus' condemnation of the Jewish leaders ended up leading him to the cross and being crucified because of the way he dealt with the false teaching. And that's an indication of how serious this was to Jesus in his time. I want to touch very quickly about a few things that you need to remember. The first point, the basis of our worship is what is taught in the Bible. In this church, we work hard to teach you what the Bible says. So based on your understanding of God through what the Bible teaching, you worship Him accordingly. And in that, there are three components to this point that I wanted to remember. Number one, We want to make sure that we teach what the Bible says. See, what I say you may apply to other church, but it's very important that we apply it to here. We want to make sure that we teach you what the Bible says. See, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. See, the problem with the Pharisees, they add so many things into it that got to a point they didn't really know what is the word of God, what is the thing that we had. And I want to ask you to pray for us who are teaching. Pray for us that we teach exactly what the word of God says, that we don't add to it or remove anything from it. It's very important. The second component, you need to keep us accountable to our teaching of the word. Acts 17:11, this is a comment by Luke about the church in Berea. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. See, when the disciples were teaching, these people in the church, they did not just take it there and forget it. Oh, there was a good message and walk away. What they did, they went home, analyzed what they were teaching and compared it to the word. Is that right? And we're asking you to do that. Don't let us just tell you what to do and then you walk home. Examine what we say. Is he saying what the word says? Is it consistent? What he's teaching is consistent with the word of God or not? And if we are not, be accountable. Come and tell us. You talk rubbish, mate. Come and tell us. It's important. And the last component of that, pray for us that what we teach is approved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, and of power so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See, the other versions that my message was approved by the Holy Spirit. But you see, it is important that we do that, that what we do is done is in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the problem with the Jewish leaders, see, the Jewish leaders consist of the top scholars of the day. And they continue to manipulate the word, to change the word, to fit the day, to fit the progress of the advancement of civilization to a point that is that's very different. And people, and because of they think they use their own wisdom to change the word of God. But you see, it is so vital that you pray for us that whatever we teach from the pulpit is consistent with the approval of the Holy Spirit and consistent with what the word of God says. And the second point, be careful of what teaching you hear and watch on the internet and television. There are a lot of teaching in the televisions and in the social media. And Satan's strategy is to bombard you with so many messages to a point that you don't even know what the truth is. Examine what you hear. You see, do they teach the word of God? See, because Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, that false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There are a lot of people who are deceived by so many messages that you hear on television. Examine what you hear. Do they teach that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do they teach that salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ? Do they teach that you have salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do they teach other things? And if they do teach other things, you have to be very careful what you hear. And lastly, make sure you belong, your heart belongs to Christ. As I said before, the only heart that worship God in truth and in spirit is the heart that belongs to him. And the heart that belongs to him is the one that he has cleansed. How is your heart? You know, further down in the text for today, Jesus was talking about knowing the fruit, the tree by its fruit. You can see the fruit and you know it's a good tree or a bad tree. It's the fruit of the tree, you will tell what kind of tree it is. There was a king who had two sons. And the two sons one day were playing around and then they had a big argument. In their argument, the older boy says that a gentleman is born. And the young boy says, no, a gentleman is made. The older boy says, no, it has to be born a gentleman. And the young boy says, no, you can train anybody, regardless of how wicked he is, you can train it to be a gentleman. And they argued and ended up with the king. And the king says, oh, this would be a great national ceremony, a celebration for me to display the wisdom of my sons. You'll have a month. Go around in the kingdom, find evidence for your theory. And we'll have a celebration day where I would invite the top guests, the nobles, and we'll have a national celebration. And after a week, the young son found evidence of his theory. He went into a cafe, and there was a cat who was pushing the little trolley with a cup of coffee in it. And he said, ha-ha, this is my evidence. If you can train a cat to do a gentleman's work, how much more you can train a man to do gentleman work? And then the older son just quiet because he couldn't find an evidence for his theory. And even the day of the celebration in the morning, the TV was following him in town, and he stood outside a shop and walked inside and walked outside with a box. And then the day of celebration, people came and, you know, it's everywhere. Many people were gathering for the celebration. And the young son stood up with a princehood rope and all the accolades. And he said, he stood in there and opened a box and came, jumped the cat. And the cat was dressed in the gentleman and then was given a bar of chocolate on the little trolley, and he pushed the trolley to the king. And the crowd went wild. And after that, the cat was set in the seat. As a gentleman, he sat on one of the seats, and he was just sitting there. And then the crowd went quiet as the older prince stood up. And the box, his box was on the table. And then he opened the box, came many little mice, and the cat ran around and catched the bar. See, the cat forgot that he was supposed to be a gentleman. But see, we can dress a cat to be a gentleman, but inside he's still a cat. He was born a cat. He only shows the cat in him when there are mice. And sometimes I wonder if we are like that too. We pretend that we have a heart of Christ, but you see, the fruit comes out. It's not really of him. And I think, you see, we are born once, we'll die twice. You're born twice, you'll die once. And it's important for us to make sure we are born again by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your message this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us if we teach things that are different from your word. That we add to your word and help us to be zealous of your word. That we teach what you have done to draw people to you for true worship that is done in spirit and in truth. We thank you, and we want to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.